You know, I was just waiting on the Lord here this week. I had plenty of time to get into the Word. And in the course of time, I read most of the book of Daniel. But there was something in the second chapter of Daniel that kind of caught my eye. And I felt that there were things that I'd like to share here from the second chapter of Daniel. I'll try to... I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's a rather lengthy chapter, but I'll try to kind of tell the story, and then we'll get to the part where we can read part of it. Nebuchadnezzar, the king for whom Daniel works, the king of Babylon, what a position for a godly man to be in. Daniel, one of the most noble of God's servants, one of the most trusted of God's servants. I think there's a verse in, where is it, in Ezekiel maybe? I forget where it is. But anyway, it says that God had made up his mind about something. And he said, even if Noah and Job and Daniel were to ask him, petition him, that he wouldn't change his mind. That's in the New Testament. I thought it was in the Old Testament. No. Well, anyway, if you find it, you can let me know. So what God is saying is that here's a man who has a tremendous amount of influence with God. In order for a man to be in a position like that, to be trusted by God, to negotiate with God. Remember how Abraham was also a man that when God told him what he planned to do, he purposely, shall we say, stepped back and said, okay, here's what I plan to do. Abraham, now what do you plan to do about it? And he was basically waiting to hear Abraham say, well, God, can we talk about that a little bit? Are you going to have to destroy everything? Suppose we find some righteous people there. And I think that Daniel was this kind of individual before God. He's forced to work for the king of Babylon. You know what we think of Babylon, brethren. You know what I think of working for Babylon. It's not the thing that I would desire to do. And yet Daniel found himself in a position where he had no choice. He was basically brought in as a slave. He was made a eunuch as a teenager, given no opportunity, no chance that he would ever live, shall we say, a normal life, a wife, a family, this type of thing. No opportunity that this would ever happen with Daniel. And yet, what a man he came to be in God. A man who stood before kings. A man who would rebuke a king. When I read some of the rebukes that he gave before these kings, not only Nebuchadnezzar, but Belshazzar as well. Therefore, O king, put off thy wickedness. Therefore, O king, repent now before the Most High God. O king, may these visions be for your enemies. Nevertheless, it's for you, O king. And this horrible thing is going to come upon you. And when we realize the power that these kings had, when we realize the ruthlessness of which they conducted their business, how they got into the position of power that they were by killing people, to realize that this godly man stands before this king with a purity of heart, with a clean conscience, and points to the king and says, "Thou, O king, must repent." And God spared him. The king saw something divine in this man. Here's the king now that has this dream that troubles him. And he wakes up only knowing that he was terribly troubled by a dream. And he can't remember what the dream is. But he knows that it was a tremendously important dream. And so he calls all his Chaldeans and his soothsayers and the list of descriptions of these fellows. Magicians, so-called wise men. He calls them all together and he gives them all this announcement. "I had this dream. And you're going to tell me what the dream is, and then you're going to tell me what the meaning of the dream is." And they all began to argue with the king, as much as a man dares to argue with a king. "O king, no king has ever made such a requirement. O king, there is no possibility that any human being can know what you dreamed. It's only known by the gods." You know, they use this broad term, gods. "Well then, call upon your gods. I want an answer." "Oh king, I'm sorry, we can't do that." "Well, in that case, you're all going to lose your heads." Yeah. And he calls his captain of the guard, and he gives him the orders. "Take your men. I want all these Chaldeans, magicians, soothsayers, whatever, untruthsayers, I want them all killed." And of course the word got to Daniel, because Daniel was somehow considered a quote-unquote one of the wise men. But Daniel wasn't at this meeting. Daniel wasn't called to the throne at the time. Daniel was busy doing other business for the king. And so Arioch, the captain of the guard, came to Daniel, and Daniel said, "What's going on? What's the big problem? What's all this haste about that we all have to be killed?" Well, the captain told him. He says, "The soothsayers can't answer the king. They can't give him an answer." Daniel said, "Go to the king and give me just a little time, and I'll get you your answer." The man had confidence in his God. "Let me gather with my three friends. Let me gather with men of like mind. Men who also serve the Most High God without shadow of turning. Uncompromising men I will gather with, and we will seek God. Tell the king, hold off just a little while." And Daniel then went before the Lord, and the Lord began to reveal to Daniel not only what the dream was, but the interpretation. In verse 24 of chapter 2, "Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation." You see, God is using these occasions to promote Daniel. Daniel, up until this point, was pretty much of an unknown. it was known only in this, what shall we call it, the court of the eunuchs or whatever, when he and his three friends refused to contaminate themselves with unclean food that was on the king's table. Mm-hmm. But that was only known to the chief of the eunuchs. And you see, little by little, as God is testing this man, he is bringing him to a place where he can stand before kings in a higher and a higher realm. Amen. And you know, God doesn't have a problem with promotion. Did you know that? God doesn't have a problem with that. I think what God has a problem is when we try to promote ourselves and exalt ourselves. But God doesn't have a problem. If he trusts a man, he can promote him. And so he's bringing Daniel before the king, the captives of Judah, one of these men. And the king answered and said unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto a king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." And he went and he began to lay it out before him. The king had basically seen a vision of a huge image, a very large image made of earthy materials. It was not a spiritual image, and yet it represented spiritual things. The head of this image was of pure gold. The chest and the arms were of fine silver. The loins and the lower belly part of this image were of brass. We would call that a copper type of substance. The legs were made of iron, and as the legs got down to the feet and the toes, it was iron mixed with clay. And Daniel told the king that this is the dream that you had. This is the image that you saw. And now God is going to show you what this means. He said, "The head of gold is thou, O Nebuchadnezzar. You are the king, you are the head of gold. You represent the finest of kingdoms that Babylon will ever know. You are the best. You are the finest. But the day is going to come when your empire is going to come to an end. And there's another one that's coming after you that's going to be less than gold, but nevertheless great, silver. The Medes and the Persians are going to follow you. And after the time of the Medes and the Persians, then there's coming brass. And that's going to be the Greeks. The kingdom of the Greeks is going to come. And these are going to be kingdoms of pretty much world dominion. Whereas they did not actually take over the whole world, they probably had the ability to do so. They had the means of doing so. They had more power over more of the earth than any other kingdom had ever had up until this time. And after the Greeks, then there's coming the iron, which is going to be the Roman Empire. Okay? And the Roman Empire, as you know, was split in two. There was an Eastern Empire and there was a Western Empire of the Roman Empire. But it got divided into two pieces. And then, so that would be, where are we? We're 1, 2, 3. So the fourth kingdom of the earth is the Roman kingdom. Now, the Roman kingdom is not really one that is going to come to an end, but it's going to be changed. And brethren, as you know, the kingdom of Roman Empire is still with us. If you don't know, throughout the last 2,000 years or more, we have somehow been under the dominion of the old Roman Empire. The Catholic Church, of course, has taken its headquarters in Rome. Still the Roman Empire. Still the old Roman Empire. But when it came down to the feet, okay, the feet are now iron mixed with potter's clay. Now, if any of you have tried this mixture, and I don't suppose you have, but if you were to try such a mixture, if you were to try to put such a thing in, what do they call these things where they melt iron down, metal? Well, more than just a kiln, it's a crucible, yeah. If you were to put this in a crucible and try to mix clay with steel, iron, it wouldn't mix.
No.
It wouldn't be a good mixture. You could probably pour a mold and it might look good to you for a while. But it's honeycombed with clay. And it isn't going to last. It isn't going to do anything. Don't try to make your next engine out of this kind of material. It's not going to hold up. So, what does it mean, clay mixed with iron? The iron of the Roman Empire was, I think it represents some kind of a harsh, rigid, authoritarian rule. Rule with iron over the people. And this is exactly what the Roman kingdom was like. They ruled with an iron fist. And the people of Israel hated it. They hated that iron fist rule. Nevertheless, Rome kept order in their iron. But you see, clay represents humanity. And what do we have today in the world mixed with this iron, mixed with this rule, mixed with this principle of law and order? We have what we call democracy, which is the masses of humanity now mixing their opinion in with how this thing ought to go. And you see, this is not the kind of kingdom that's going to be able to stand. This is the least in quality of all these world empires that we have. And we have this thing coming to some kind of a fullness now. The fullness of the ten toes. The fullness of clay mixed with iron that is coming as some kind of a new world order. They call it new world order. My goodness, if they'd only go back to a Nebuchadnezzar, they'd probably have something even better. But no, they're not going to that. Democracy is the god of this world now. So, what's going to happen to all this in Daniel's dream? I'm going to go down now to verse 32. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and of clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, And we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. So the interpretation is basically what I said. You're the head, after you comes another, after you comes another, and so on. Now, here's the picture, and maybe I can draw what I see of this as a little drawing here. Here is this image, and I'm not going to be really good at making an image. I'm not good at making arms, you can see. Arms don't go like that. And legs. And down here, feet with toes. Gold. What's the symbol for silver? AG. And copper, iron. I don't have a symbol for clay. Anyway, clay. A-U-A-G-C-U. Did I get them right, Larry? Did it pass the chemistry test? I won't give you the atomic weight of them, though. I've forgotten all that. This is the image that he saw. Now, over here somewhere is a mountain. Okay? Here's the world. Just going along with their processes of kingdoms and the process of time moving on, one kingdom to another kingdom, changes coming here and there, another king comes up, another king goes down, empires rising and falling. Still going on in the world, isn't it? But while he was watching this, something else happened. Out of a mountain. Now, I had to find this because it doesn't say that at first. But later on, in verse 45, it does say that this stone came out of a mountain. In verse 35 and 34, it just says a stone cut without hands. But in 45 it says, "Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands." So out of this mountain, maybe I make a different color here. Out of this mountain comes this stone. But this stone was not cut with hands. And I, for the life of me, I cannot figure out what Nebuchadnezzar saw. How do you see something cut out, but you don't see it cut out with hands?
Oh, God.
Was it cut out with tools? Was it cut out by the laser beam of the light of the Lord?
Yes, amen. Yes.
Did he see a hammer and a chisel, but he didn't see the hands?
No.
I don't think so, because that represents the action of hands.
Right.
Somehow he must have just seen the power of the light of God come in here and begin to work and begin to chisel away at this thing and begin to cut round about this thing. And this, now, I'm thinking, why didn't he use the whole mountain? He just cut something out of the mountain. He just cut this stone out of the mountain. I guess we've got two questions to answer that I don't know that we have time to answer. Three questions. What is this stone? What is the mountain? And what is this thing about no hands? These are the questions that are coming. Now, in the course of time, as this thing was cut out, in other words, there was a work of God going on in the mountain while the kingdoms of this world were going on with their business.
Right.
What does it say about the mountain of the Lord? Amen? Isn't this the mountain that Satan desired to take over?
Mm-hmm.
Didn't he want to come up into the sides of the north and be the ruler of this mountain of the Lord? What is this mountain of the Lord? And I'm not sure we can answer that question right away. But doesn't it speak of God's people?
Holiness.
Doesn't it speak of Jesus Christ, the King, with His people?
Amen.
A high place, a high spiritual place. This thing here was probably down on the plain of Dura. And you know, the foolishness of this king is that after this is all over with, he goes and builds an image on the plain of Dura.
Yep.
And he decides he's going to make the whole thing of gold. In other words, it's almost as if he's trying to countermand the prophetic word that Daniel gave that said, no, 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 the head of gold is going to come to an end. But he makes this thing all of gold.
Yeah.
Well, now, it wasn't solid gold. It couldn't be.
Right.
They couldn't have amassed that much gold. It had to be gold-plated.
Right.
You know? Nevertheless, that's what one would see is gold. And, of course, he wanted it to be applied to his worship. Now, this rock comes down out of this mountain and it begins to roll along, and smash. Where does the rock do the destruction on the image?
The lakes and the seas.
Down here. Down here. In other words, if this rock represents the coming of the kingdom of God on earth, it isn't going to happen up here in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. It isn't going to happen in the days of the Medes and the Persians. It isn't going to happen in the days of Alexander the Great. It isn't going to happen in the days of the Caesars. No. It's going to happen in the last days. The very bottom of the image is the very last, where the 10 toes. Now, I don't know. I'm not going to try to name these 10 toes. So many people have tried to name these 10 kingdoms that are rising up, part of the beast, what have you. You know what? I don't think we're going to get a good list until it's all over.
Right.
Because we're going to be wrong about something. Amen? But here it is. Our day, our generation, cut without hands. Now, let me just take a little time, if we can, and we'll try to define what this means, cut out without hands. Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. Now this is the picture that the prophet saw here of the golden lampstand, the two olive trees, one on each side, feeding living oil into the lampstand. The lamp had 7 lamps on it, which speak of the 7 spirits of God. And the olive trees, of course, were feeding living oil into the reservoir here. Okay, when you get over into Revelation chapter 11, you find basically the same picture, except that there are 2 lampstands in Revelation fed by 2 olive trees. And of course, it is a picture of the Spirit and the Word. Now, the prophet is asked, okay, so I answered, verse 4, and spake to the angel and that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, is this not a picture of something that is done without hands? And when we talk about hands, what are we talking about? Cut without hands. You see, God, yes, we're made in the image of God, but God is not a flesh man.
No.
He's a spirit.
Right.
When it speaks of the hand of the Lord, God doesn't necessarily have an arm and a hand in the same manner that we have. When He's going to reach with His mighty right hand and sustain us, we in our mind see a picture of a man's hand. But the hand of God has more to do with His power.
Amen.
And we as human beings have a real hard time bringing such an image. We want to see our God in the form that we can recognize as a human. We want to see a throne where there's a man that sits, you know, and they draw these little pictures of God, you know, and He's got hair down to His waist and His beard comes all the way down and He's as old can be, you know. I mean, God doesn't look that way.
No, He doesn't. Amen.
God may be as old as eternity, but He doesn't look old.
No.
And there's not a, you know, the eye of the Lord goes to and fro in the earth. God doesn't have our kind of eyes.
No, He doesn't.
He's all seeing.
Yes.
I mean, they can show something with seven eyes on it. Well, what kind of God is this? Yes. You know, He's a spirit.
Amen.
Amen. And so for the thing to be cut without hands means that man doesn't have much to do with making this thing.
Amen.
The hand of man. Man, flesh, effort, sweat, ritual, organization, order, what have you. Maybe that's the best that man can do. But this thing, this mighty, mighty force that is coming against the end time kingdoms of this earth are not by might, nor by power, but by Thy Spirit, saith the Lord. In other words, it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Now, God puts His Word and His Spirit in man. Can I put the word man on this thing? Because man is somehow involved here. Not flesh man, but how do I say this? Man joined with Christ. The anointing of Christ upon man. God allowing man to be that rock that comes down. Now we know that Jesus is the rock. Don't we? He's the rock that followed them throughout all the wilderness. He's the rock that gave them water when they were thirsty. He is also the rock, the chief cornerstone that the builders rejected. They didn't like the shape of that rock. Why? Because they hadn't made it. It was a rock made by the hands of God. And so they rejected that chief cornerstone rock. Amen? Let's look over in Acts also, the 7th chapter. And the 7th chapter, my goodness, if you want a great sermon, the history of God's people, from way back, probably to Abraham, all the way up through Egypt, all the way up across the Red Sea, into the land of Canaan, the history of their days in the land of Canaan, right up until the time of Jesus Christ. And Stephen is laying it all out for them. And he brings them up to the day of Christ. He brings them up to the true kingdom of God. And listen to some of these last things that Stephen is saying to them. Let's go back to Maybe back to verse 42, I suppose. Then God turned and gave him up to worship, the host of heaven, that is, as it is written in the book of the prophets. O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch. You know what the tabernacle of Moloch is? It's the God that demanded the sacrifice of their children, their little babies. A fiery God that ate them up. Amen. He says, you took that up in the wilderness. And the star of your God, Remphan, figures which ye made to worship then, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. We're talking about something now that man's hand had made. Okay? As he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. In other words, this was something tangible that they had in their midst, but it was made in a certain pattern, and it represented God, it represented His kingdom, it represented the house of God, it represented His plan of salvation for mankind. It was the tabernacle of Moses. They call it the tabernacle of witness. Amen? Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus, and that word Jesus is the same as Joshua. By the way, it's translated Jesus here. It could just as well be Joshua. Probably more correct should be Joshua. Because Joshua is the one that brought them into their possession. But it is the same word, Yeshua. Yeshua, Joshua, translated in Greek, Jesus is the same name. Amen? So I'll say Joshua, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Joshua unto the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out, that means they drove them out, before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. Now, we're bringing it up to David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. So David is desiring a permanent house now for God to dwell in. You see, their understanding is still that God needs a natural house to dwell in. The revelation of who He was still not complete to them. Moses had an understanding. You know, Moses understood, there's more to you than this. I believe Elijah began to understand that there was more to God than what could be confined into a house. Amen? Who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the house of Jacob. Verse 47. But Solomon built him a house. Amen? Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Now, this is a challenge to their doctrine. Because they had made idolatry out of their temple. They had made idolatry out of their rituals of their temple. They had made idolatry out of their priesthood in that temple. And they had come to believe that this was their God. And when Jesus came along and challenged that, and He said, "This, my Father's house should be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." And He came to do a cleansing in the temple. But they didn't understand. And they fought. And they resisted. And they chose to kill Him. They had murder in their hearts. And this is basically what Stephen is saying to them. Your hearts have been wicked and unrighteous in spite of the fact that you're holding on to this religion that you believe is your God. Right. But he said, the prophet said, God does not dwell in this kind of a temple. Well, then why did we build it? Why did we have it for so many thousand years if God isn't going to dwell there? Because you couldn't receive who He really was. And so He had to make a dwelling place in your midst that you could identify with, that you could see with your eyes, that you could touch, that you could handle, that your priest could go in and out and sacrifice. And God honored that for a season because they were children. And that's as far as they were. But now, with Jesus, there is more revelation. He's breaking out of the so-called box.
Amen.
And they couldn't take it. They couldn't take it. Here's what the prophet, heaven is my throne, verse 49. Earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me? Where are you going to contain me?
Amen.
Can I draw another picture? Where are you going to contain me?
Nowhere.
Here's the earth. This is my footstool.
Yep. Amen.
Amen. I just rest my foot here.
Yeah.
Whoa. What kind of a house can you build me that will hold me?
Nothing.
I mean, I can't even go.
No.
I'm up here.
Yep. Nothing.
And this is too small for my feet.
Yeah.
Now we know that God doesn't have feet like we have feet.
Right.
What He's trying to say is, you earth people, you're so infinitesimal compared to who I am.
Yep. Yep.
And yet you think you can make some stone thing and get your masons out there and it's going to contain all of me?
So sad.
You're going to get all of me in your little house?
No.
Somehow the prophet saw a vision. It's not going to be a thing that man can do with his hands.
No.
It's not going to be a thing that man can orchestrate, organize.
No.
Put together, bring together, empowered by man, funded by man. It's not, I'm not saying we should quit doing. I'm not saying we should quit going and preaching to the nations. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that we need to recognize that when it comes to the final kingdom, our hand is not going to cut it out. I didn't finish this verse. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Where can you make a place for me to sleep and rest?
No, He doesn't.
No. Hath not my hand made all these things?
Amen. He just echoes.
So when He says not made with hands, it means not man's hand, but God's hand that couldn't be seen. You like the next verse? Let's do it. You're not going to like it.
I like it.
Not if it applies to you.
No, it doesn't.
Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it? And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on Him with their teeth.
Yep.
The murder of Stephen.
Yep.
Beautiful.
Yep.
Wonderful.
Yep.
Servant of God.
Yep.
But do you see the boldness with which He gave His final word?
Yep. Amen.
He is not a God who can be confined with these hands. Look over in Isaiah 66. And I think we'll see what the prophet was really saying here. Isaiah, here we are. First of all, the first two verses. Thus saith the Lord, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Amen. For all these things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word.
Amen.
What's he saying here? What is God saying? He's talking about his might. And yet he's saying that a man who is of a contrite and a humble heart, poor of spirit, that he will use this man. This mighty God whose feet are bigger than this earth, he will seek out humble, contrite man, and he can use him. He can put his spirit and his word in such a man. Let's go back in chapter 65 and read a few verses here. I'd like to read the whole thing. I'd like to read the whole 65th chapter. Oh my. I suppose start in verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Do you know how people misunderstand this verse? Where he says, I'm going to create new heavens and a new earth. Do you know that this is what people support as part of their rapture doctrine? They're going to get caught away somewhere, and then God is going to nuke this earth. It's just going to be a pile of radioactive ash, you know. And then God is going to come again, like in Genesis. Let there be. Now, I mean, this is people's image of what this means. That he's going to have to annihilate everything. And then, but it says, here, if you're going to go this way, new heavens too, so he's going to destroy all the stars? Is this their definition of heavens? No, you see, you can't be thinking natural thinking when you see something like this. Heavens means the spiritual realm. Earth means the carnal realm. Yes, there's going to be an earth realm. There's going to be carnal realm here. There's going to be people multiplying and having families and having children. Yes, that's going to be going on this earth. But you know what? It's going to be done under the dominion of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Not the old order.
Amen.
Rituals and order and law of this old world.
Amen.
But the new world under righteousness.
Yes. Amen.
Purity is going to rule. Uprightness is going to be the standard. The problems that we're having in the earth today, the problems with corporations, the problems where man cuts corners in his drilling oil wells or whatever he does, that doesn't put in all the safety standards, whatever it is, if it's done because of man's greed to make more money, make more money, make more money, that's not going to be the standard anymore.
No, amen.
That's not going to be motivating people anymore.
No.
People going on strike to get more money, want more money, want more money. Rioting to get this. That's not going to happen anymore.
Right.
There's going to be plenty. There's going to be contentment among people. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Let me go on. The former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. There will be no memory. Praise God, there's going to be no memory of this old order that we're living under now.
Amen.
People will not even remember it anymore.
No.
What was it like? What was it like to live under the dominion of a president?
You don't want to.
What was it like to live under corrupt governors and senators and representatives? What was it like? I don't know. I can't remember.
Amen.
It's not going to be like that anymore.
Hallelujah.
Who cares, right?
Corrupt, wicked kings and rulers. Can't remember what it was like. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. Now, listen. Here's something that I left out. This stone that was a small stone, shall we say, comparatively small, that smote this image, and we have to remove this image because it's nothing but chaff. It's nothing but chaff. The wind blows it away. It's gone.
Hallelujah.
Gone. Gone forever.
Jesus.
No evidence that it ever existed anymore.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. But this stone. What happens to this stone?
Comes a mountain. A great boat.
This stone becomes a great mountain.
Amen.
I can't make it big enough.
Hallelujah.
And it fills the earth.
Hallelujah.
Amen?
Yes.
This that originated without hands became the kingdom of God.
Hallelujah.
And it covered all the earth.
Hallelujah.
Isn't that great?
Amen.
Let's go on. And now he's describing what life is like here. He says, "For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy."
Hallelujah. Yes.
We have to talk about the mountain another time. "And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall no more be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying." Now we had two songs this morning. In this world, ye shall have what?
Tribulation, pain,
sorrow, tears. But in this kingdom, no more.
Amen.
No more. No more tears. No more sorrow. That means people are going to be living here. But they won't be contending with this tribulation anymore. Amen. No more voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more sense an infant of days. What does that mean? No more infant mortality.
No more babies dying.
No more babies dying.
Amen.
Just a few days old. No more.
Amen.
Nor an old man that hath not filled his days.
Amen.
How old do you guys want to be? Want to go for at least 1,000?
In that world, yes.
In that world.
Yes.
No more an old man that has not fulfilled his days. No more man dying. Oh, what a shame. He was only 92.
He has eternal life.
Yeah. No more of that. He says, "For the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed." In other words, a man that dies at only the age of 100, it's because he's a sinner. He should have lived to be at least 1,000. But because he's a sinner, they'll say, "Oh, he was only a child. He was just starting. He was just ready to start settling down and having a family and getting married. He's only 100. He's hardly out of school." And they'd call him a child. But because he didn't live beyond 100, he was accursed.
Amen.
He was a sinner. Yes, people can still choose to sin, but they won't have the devil to help them. The rebellion of man's heart, he can still bring it forth if he wants. Amen? And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. You're not going to be losing your house to some unrighteous banking deal mortgage. You're not going to lose your house because of your, because you got involved in drugs and what have you, things that are just going to rob you of your life. It's not going to happen. It's not going to be available.
No eminent domain.
No eminent domain. They're not going to take your house from you. Amen? And the vineyard that you plant, you're going to eat the fruit thereof. It's not going to be robbed. Amen? Now, this is figurative as well. It's not just natural. It's spiritual pictures as well. Amen? They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of the tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands.
Amen.
There's nothing wrong with the work of your hands.
No.
God doesn't have a problem with it.
No.
But when it comes to making His kingdom, it's going to be His hands.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
But the labor of our hands, man can enjoy it.
Yeah.
The fruit of his labor.
Yeah.
They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. Do you hear this, sister?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah.
Not going to bring forth for trouble.
No.
For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them.
Amen.
The blessing is going to go on our offspring, brethren.
Amen.
Our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren.
Amen.
No more curse that's going to follow family lines that's going to kill people early. No more of that.
Amen.
Amen. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer.
Hallelujah.
And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Listen to this. You want to get your prayers answered in a hurry? While you're still calling, He's answering.
That happens today.
Yes. Amen. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock.
Yes.
Wonder how lions are going to like changing their diet. Lions are going to become vegetarians.
Yeah.
Wolves are not going to be eating lamb anymore.
Nope.
Nor people.
Nor people. Amen. And dust shall be the serpent's meat.
Amen.
Spiritual pictures here too, brethren. Satan isn't going to have our flesh anymore.
Amen.
Amen. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Now that's why I came back around to 66 again. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest?
Amen.
Because he said, there will be no hurt in all of my what? In all of my holy mountain.
Amen.
That covers all the earth.
Amen.
Well, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Did you get a picture of what I believe
Amen.
Nebuchadnezzar saw?
Mm-hmm. Amen. Hallelujah.
Nebuchadnezzar didn't understand what he saw, but I believe Daniel did.
Amen.
I believe Daniel did. And I believe it inspired Daniel. That's the kingdom that he wanted.
Amen.
Cut out of the mountain.
Amen.
Amen. Well, praise the Lord.